What are these for? Did Amy leave these? You left these? You want me to leave them up here? They're for me. Let me see if I can even do this thing. I have some of these at home, actually. This is a My Little Pony situation here. Let me see if, oh, okay. Ooh, Pastor Caleb can't feel his fingers. All right, well, Amy, I'll get these back to you. Yeah, sorry that you left these up here. I'll figure out what that's about later, I'm sure. Good morning to you. Today, I am thrilled to announce that we are kicking off a church-wide study in the Sermon on the Mount. And so for the rest of the fall up until Advent, which is kind of the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, we're going to be studying and doing a deep dive in the Sermon on the Mount. And on your way in, you should have received one of our Sermon on the Mount study guides. And so the whole text of the sermon, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is printed in there for you. Also, there's some group questions, so if you're in a small group or a Bible study, you can also use those just as personal questions for personal exploration. And then there's also an intergenerational study guide, so if you want to study the Sermon on the Mount in an intergenerational setting, whatever that might be, there's some tips in there and some guiding questions for you, so I want to draw you there. And then there's also some spiritual formation practices, ways to encounter the text and encounter God through the text, and that's all in that handout. Want to let you know, these will be available in our lobby in the weeks to come. However, we would ask that you would just keep, like, this one that you've got and then, like, bring it back because, you know, ink is expensive for the toner. You guys know anyone working in an office where toner is short? Does anybody know about that? You go to the printer and then the toner is short. We don't want that to happen here. So we have these available for you and then also will be available online and we'll be blasting that out through email as well if you're looking to get a digital copy of that. So we're going to go through the Sermon on the Mount and we invite you to follow along in that guide. We also have a bunch of new community groups that are kicking off here in the next few weeks. And so if you're looking for an opportunity to dialogue about the Sermon on the Mount in the context of community, this is be around, usually around a meal or tables or just hanging out and dialoguing about how the sermon is working in your life, what you're noticing, what you're observing, and then also to hear from others and to encourage each other and pray together. We invite you to check that out in your handout, in your bulletin. You should have information on how to let us know that you'd like to connect with a group. You can also use one of these connect cards, which are in the back of the seat in front of you, and fill that out and then drop it off in the metal boxes on your way out, and we will get in touch with you. You can also take this to the info center in the lobby, who can give you more information there as well. And then also throughout the series, we are going to have a gathering on the third Wednesday of the month. It's called the Midweek, in which we have a meal. We share a meal together intergenerationally. So we meet with kids, students, grown-ups, and then we break off into our different groups for different ministries, student ministry, adventure kids, and then the grown-ups. And then one of the things like the adults are doing is we're having specific conversations that come out of the Sermon on the Mount that are spicy. So we actually did one a couple weeks ago on hell and heaven. And the next one here in just a couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about marriage and divorce. And then the one in October, we're going to be talking about politics, everybody's favorite topic. And so looking forward to that. So that just gives us space in a larger gathering to be able to ask questions and explore some of the meaning of the text and how it applies to our lives today, especially around spicy subjects. So we're going to kick the series off today with a little bit of an overview of the Sermon on the Mount and why it's kind of really unique and what's special about it. And so I'm going to need everybody's help. And so if you are in Adventure Kids, so if you're sixth grade and younger, I need your help today. I didn't really prepare for this, so I'm kind of winging it. And I don't really have any good like illustrations or like ways to keep everyone engaged. So can you help me today? Here's what I'm going to ask you to do, okay? So don't tell the grown-ups around you that you're helping me. So I just need your help. There's a few bits, a few pieces in the sermon that really need to like pop. And so I need your help. So when you hear me say the word king, I would like for you to say, I would like for you to do like this. You ready? So if you hear me say king, I would like for you to go, my liege. So if you hear me say king, I would like for you to say my liege. Can we practice that together? King. Okay, excellent. Now the second word, so king's gonna be really important in the sermon. So perfect, you guys are crushing it right now. The second word, which is kind of also important, is the word mountain. Okay, so when you hear me say the word mountain, what I want you to do is I want you to kind of look up like you're looking at a mountain and go, whoa. Like it's a big mountain, okay? So if you hear me say mountain, I want you to go like, just go, whoa. Okay, so let's practice. Ready? Mountain. Whoa. Okay, good. Not like, whoa, like, whoa. Like a short, crisp, whoa. Okay, ready? Let's do that one more time. Mountain. Whoa. Perfect. Now the third one, this one's gonna be a little bit tricky, is if you hear me say the word live, I want you to show me that you are living by doing this. You can breathe it out if you want to, but the only part I need is, all I need is the intake. Okay, so live. Perfect. Okay, and then again, you can breathe it out. Okay, so let's practice. Ready? Yes. King. Hill. Mountain. Live. All right, thank you. Okay, now remember, don't tell the adults around you that you're helping me, but this, I think with your participation, today's sermon is actually gonna be one of the best that we've done all year. Okay, so thank you so much. So here we go. So this whole thing that we're doing is called the Sermon on the Mountain. And it, because you're never gonna guess where it takes place. On a mountain, right? Perfect. Okay, so the Sermon on the Mount, or the Sermon on the Mountain, is in the Gospel of Matthew. It's Jesus. This is kind of like a fancy way to say it, but it's Jesus, like authoritative, like teaching on how to live. So it's kind of like, It's kind of like he's not just a good teacher. He's not just like a good thought leader. He's like the king. Who's giving us instruction, like authoritative instruction on how to live. And so in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is going to give, in what we have is two chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He's going to give what this old dude named Augustine said is the perfect standard for Christian life. If you want to see what the Christian life looks like, you can see it in the Sermon on the Mountain. I know, right? And so what we're gonna do is we're gonna notice in Matthew chapter 5, I'm gonna read, if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to open your Bibles where, again, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, but I'm gonna read just a little bit before that, and so this isn't actually in your handout, but I just wanna set the scene here. So, this is what it says in Matthew 4, just as you're getting into the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus began to teach all over Galilee, teaching in synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Then the news about him spread throughout Syria. So they brought to him all those who were afflicted, those who were suffering and of various diseases, with intense pain and demon-possessed and epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And then, now this is important, large crowds followed him. How big were the crowds? Large, very good. Large crowds began to follow Jesus. Why do you think there were large crowds following Jesus after you heard all that? Go ahead and tell me. He was healing people, what else? Yeah. Yeah, he was saving people. He was helping them. He was ministering. Like if somebody was cruising around like healing people and helping them and like saving them, wouldn't you be like, I think I want to go with that person, right? And so there's large crowds following Jesus. So Jesus looks around, he sees all these large crowds, verse 25, large crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Okay, so you don't really need to know where those places are, although if you go home later today, you can look up a super nerdy Bible map. Does anyone have a Bible with a map in the back? Those are super cool, and also you're a nerd like me. So, Bible nerds unite. Now, if you look at your Bible map, you can see where these places are. And one of the things to notice is that the Sermon on the Mountain, hey, don't be slipping. The Sermon on the Mountain, the context or the place that it is really matters. If you were like a really powerful person and you wanted to give like the most important teaching on how everyone's supposed to live, and you wanted it to like to get blasted out, what type of place would you go to give that teaching? Would you go to like a big city with like a big platform? I think that's where most of us would go. We'd probably go to like the capital. We'd probably go to a place like in Jesus' day, like Rome or Jerusalem. But what's striking is Jesus does his teaching out in a place in Galilee, in like a like where there's a bunch of farms and small villages, but also a lot of poor people and a lot of sick people and a lot of people who didn't have a lot of money and a lot of people who had been like beaten up or hurt by like the Roman soldiers. And so when he's talking with people, when Jesus is talking with people, he's not talking, the Sermon on the Mountain is not primarily given to a bunch of like powerful people. It's given to a bunch of people who are in real need. It's really striking because Jesus comes and announces his way, what's called the kingdom of God, to people who don't look like they have any power in any kingdom. And so the context is really important. The fact that it's the sermon out in the middle of nowhere to people who are in desperate need is so important for the text. And so this is what it says in chapter 5, verse 1. When the crowds, how big were the crowds? Large, right? When the large crowds, yeah. When he saw the crowds, excuse me, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, and then that's the moment where you pivot into the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, it is a powerful teaching that covers all sorts of different aspects of life. The sermon itself speaks not only to our own human flourishing and connectedness to God, how we can be made like whole if we feel broken, but it also speaks to how we should relate to each other, and so how our communities or our friendships can be whole or healed. And so it's not only about our relationship with ourselves and our relationship with others, it's also about our relationship with God. And so this whole sermon that Jesus gives, it's really, really big and comprehensive. And so to give us a bit of an overview, I thought we might take a look at this explainer video from the Bible Project. So, and you don't have to do the out loud noises for them because they're really good. You only have to help me out with that, okay? So let's take a look at this video.
If you've ever heard of Jesus of Nazareth, you probably know he was a famous teacher, and his most well-known words have shaped the lives of billions of people throughout history.
Love your neighbor as yourself. Do to others what you would have them do to you.
Now, those sayings come from a collection of Jesus' teaching that's sometimes called the Sermon on the Mount. It's only 3 chapters long, but its ideas and images have endured throughout time.
You are the salt of the earth. You can't serve both God and money. Take the plank out of your eye before you take the speck out of another's.
In the sermon are some really challenging teachings.
If anyone strikes you on the cheek, turn and offer him the other cheek. Love your enemy and bless those who persecute you.
And there are also some really puzzling teachings.
If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off.
But the Sermon on the Mount is not a random collection of Jesus' teachings. They've been organized in a beautiful way so that it's easier to remember and meditate on. There are 3 main parts of the sermon, the middle of which has 3 parts, and then each of those middle parts themselves have 3 parts.
Wow, the sermon has been carefully designed.
Yes, and right at the center of the center is the famous prayer that Jesus taught his followers.
Our Father in heaven, may your name be treated as holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, what does that mean for God's kingdom to come on earth?
Well, we have to remember that Jesus was Jewish, and he grew up meditating on the Hebrew Bible, the sacred scriptures of Israel, and they told the story of God and all humanity.
How God created a well-ordered world and appointed humans to rule it on his behalf.
And when humans rule with God's wisdom and love, and when justice and peace prevail and there's enough for everyone, that is God's kingdom and God's will being done here on earth as it is in heaven.
And that's no easy task. Humans foolishly rebel and start building their own kingdoms by their own wisdom.
And so God chose one family, the Israelites, and he offered them his wisdom. It was called the Torah, which in Hebrew means the teaching. And beginning with Moses on Mount Sinai, God entered into a sacred covenant with them.
Why only select one family?
Well, the goal was for the Israelites to be transformed by God's wisdom so that they could represent God's kingdom before all the nations.
But in Jesus' day, God's kingdom was nowhere to be seen. In fact, Israel was under the thumb of Roman oppressors. So what happened? Why isn't God's kingdom coming?
Well, many religious leaders, like the scribes and the Pharisees, they thought it wasn't coming because Israel wasn't being faithful enough to the Torah. Other leaders, called the Sadducees, thought it would be best if Israel found a way to cooperate with Rome, and so they became the power brokers of Jesus' day.
Some ran for the hills to become freedom fighters against Rome.
They're known as the Zealots.
And still others withdrew to the desert, waiting for God to use them to start a new Israel.
But walk around the hill country of Israel, like Jesus did, and you'll mostly find normal people figuring out their lives as best they can. Most were barely hanging on. Lots of poor and sick people. Many had lost their land to the Roman occupiers and were struggling to pay the heavy taxes.
They were powerless and hopeless.
And so Jesus went to these people, healing the sick and announcing that God's kingdom was arriving. People gathered from all over to hear his teachings. And one day, Jesus went up to a tall hill and said the arrival of God's kingdom was starting here and now with them.
You mean with the powerless, the weak, the nobodies? God's kingdom begins here?
Yes. This is why the very first line of the Sermon on the Mount is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." In other words, where can you go and see God's presence and blessing springing to life? Among the rich? Among the powerful? No, Jesus says. Look where people are poor, where they feel crushed. God's kingdom is beginning with the people standing right here.
So Jesus gives this teaching to people who didn't have a lot of power, as most people think about power. There were people in need, people who were hungry, people who were thirsty, people who had been oppressed. And Jesus comes to them, he says, the kingdom of God is here, and he invites them to live. And what's striking about Jesus is not only the audience, but the way that he is presenting this teaching. So go back. Remember in chapter 5, verse 1, I'll read it one more time just so we can remember. It says that when he saw the crowds, how big were the crowds? Large crowds. When he saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, the disciples came to him. Isn't that kind of weird, a little that detail about him sitting down? Why do you think that it says he sits down? I was really curious about this. It kind of seems strange to me. Like, why would you sit? Like, why wouldn't he stand up? Right? Because if you want to talk to a big crowd, you kind of got to get, like, up. And what's interesting is that position of sitting, it's the position not of primarily, like, someone who's just giving news, but it's the position of someone who is in control, or to put it another way, a king. You see, Jesus shows authority in just his posture and then his teaching. In fact, at the end of the sermon, it will say that many people were, like, really shaken by Jesus, really impressed, really, like, about Jesus' teaching, because he teached as one who had authority. So he shows up, and he's not just giving good ideas or good principles. He's saying that the kingdom of God is here. And the kingdom of God is marked by these characteristics, that people who live in alignment or live in step with the Spirit, that you will see the type of behavior that he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount in those communities. So if you want to see the kingdom, Jesus says, You'll see it in these teachings of people living in light of these teachings. And so he says to his followers, if you're going to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, this is the way that we're going to live. And he does so as a king. All right, so there's this one part in the Sermon on the Mountain, and it's right in the middle, and they mentioned it in the video. And if you have your handout, if you have your study guide, it's on page 8. I invite you to turn there. This is kind of like the pinnacle moment. It's kind of like the peak moment, and it's maybe familiar to you. Have you guys ever heard of sometimes called the Lord's Prayer? I'm going to say it the way that I like have it memorized, and it'll deviate a little bit depending on which Bible translation or tradition you're from, and however you want to do it, that's fine. So, and I'll just tell it to you real quick, but I thought maybe what we could do is we could actually think through and pray through that prayer together as we conclude our time. So this is the prayer, and I'm just going to say it to you. It just goes like this. So Jesus teaches us, and he says, if you're going to pray, pray like this. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy or hallowed, holy is your name. Does anybody know the next part? Thy or your kingdom come. Remember that Jesus is giving this teaching. He's seated and he's giving this teaching because he's the king, my liege. Because he is the boss. He's the one. And so he said, pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done. And so if you want to know God's will, one of the ways to see that is through the sermon. Your will be done. Where? On earth, right here in Phoenix, as it is in heaven. And then it gets real specific and real personal. Give us today our daily bread. Does anybody know the next part? And forgive us. What does that assume that Jesus knows about us? That we maybe do things that would require or give invitation for forgiveness. So forgive us our debts or our transgressions as we forgive those who have transgressed or sinned against us. And lead us not into the test or into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then in church history, there was kind of this add-on, and I think it encapsulates what you see throughout the scripture, and it goes like this, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever, amen. I think that those God added on to remind us that ours is not the kingdom, the power, the glory. All right, so you guys want to do the Lord's Prayer together? So here's what I'd like for us to do. Let's all together, if you want to, we'll say the Lord's Prayer together, and we'll kind of say it the way that it is on page 8 in the handout. That way we kind of stay on rhythm. And then what I want us to do is just for just a brief moment afterwards, just to be quiet and close our eyes, and then ask God if he has anything to say to us in our hearts, okay? So we'll just say the prayer. Together, we'll listen to each other say it, and then we're just going to be real quiet at the end, and we'll just kind of quiet ourselves, and maybe if it's helpful to close your eyes. And then when it feels like a good time, then I'll just kind of pray, and then we'll sing and conclude our time, okay? And so we'll do the Lord's Prayer together. So it's in the middle of page number 8, and it goes like this. And we kind of, our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we ourselves have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so, Jesus, we recognize you as the one who gives this teaching, not as suggestion, but as our King. And as we seek, Lord, to live in light of this truth, may you guide our steps moment by moment, that we would be a people who live in step with your kingdom. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, we pray. Amen and amen. As we conclude our time together, I'd invite you to stand, and we'll sing our concluding song and benediction together. And if you'd like prayer this morning, members of our prayer team will be available here at the front of the steps at the conclusion of the service. If you can't make your way down front, that's totally fine. Just wave your hands, grab their attention, and they will come and pray with you. But would you lift your voices together as Keith leads us in song?
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. You are dismissed.